So Peter writes, "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.' Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." I have an admission to make. When I read this passage earlier in the week and I saw that the main theme of it was holiness, my heart actually sank a bit. Because I think it'd be fair to say that we can have quite a negative view of holiness. In fact, I think many Christians, let alone non-Christians, just misunderstand what holiness is. We can often make it something that's quite irrelevant in our world. We can think about presumptuous, pretentious people who act all holier than thou, as the saying goes, who make other people feel small, even though their life isn't probably all it's cracked up to be. And we can think about people who stand and reel off a big long list of don'ts. You know, don't do this, don't do that, don't do the other. Until one at a time, everyone in the congregation hangs their heads, feels totally condemned, having lost the will to live. And this isn't what holiness is about at all. It's not something to beat people over the head with. It's not some super spiritual superiority complex that some people have, or an elite club which most people couldn't even aspire to. It's definitely not about a group of people who just think they're better than everyone else. I think often the problem is that religious people often give holiness a bad name. Hopefully there's no religious people here tonight. But I want us to forget all of the negative connotations that holiness might have for us and for people in this world, the negative ways it might make us feel. And I want us all just to come afresh to it tonight and really think about what it might look like to be holy in our lives today, because I believe it is really relevant for people, and that's why it's written about in the Bible. We need to understand the context Peter's writing into here. This is a letter to some of the first Christians who are in exile, who are scattered throughout what is modern-day Turkey. And it's thought that these people could have been exiles from Rome. So they're a long way from home, and they were probably experiencing considerable hardship, both as outsiders culturally and outsiders spiritually, if you like. Their Christian faith made them a target for the Roman Empire at the time. And if we're going to understand this letter and what it means for us today, we need to get the fact that these Christians probably felt totally isolated, like the whole world was against them, like they had nowhere to call home. And so Peter then tells them in this letter, yes, you are strangers. Yes, you are foreigners, because this isn't your home. These troubles you're experiencing are temporary. The heartbreak you're experiencing is temporary. The struggle is temporary. Your home is actually with God. It's in his kingdom. You know, that's where Jesus has made your eternal home. And Peter tells them, this is your living hope. You know, we were thinking about that song rising up within us, that Jesus is our hope. And that's exactly what Peter was telling the recipients of this this letter. And he says, nothing can rob you of this inheritance. It can never perish, spoil, or fade because of Jesus and what he's already achieved through his death and his resurrection for each one of us. And so he writes in the passage we read, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. In the midst of everything else, basically, keep focused on Jesus and your hope in him. And I think for us, it's really important for us to remember the fragility of many of the hopes and dreams that this world presents us with. You know, we don't have control over the things that we'd like to have control over. But Peter tells us there's one hope that is certain and that cannot be taken away from us, and that's Jesus. And then Peter goes on to remind them and us to be holy. In fact, he says, be holy because I am holy. And Peter isn't speaking on his own behalf here. He's quoting the Old Testament from the book of Leviticus. And in doing so, he's quoting the words of God himself. God says, be holy because I am holy. And that may seem to be quite an unreasonable expectation to us, especially when we think of what God's holiness entails. Because if we want to know what it really means to be holy, we have to look at the one who is holy. We need to start by looking at God. He's the one who says, be holy because I am holy. So how is God holy? Well, the word holy is most simply defined as set apart. And first and foremost, God's holiness, his set apartness, if you like, comes from the fact he is utterly unique. He's in a class of his own. There's no one like our God. 1 Samuel chapter 2 verse 2 says, there's no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there's no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. Because God is unequaled. He's unrivaled. He's uncreated. He's without beginning or end or any possible improvement. God is absolute in his being and his perfection. His holiness, I've heard summed up as his infinite worth among all that is. But then that raises two immediate questions for me. The first, does this mean that God's totally unattainable and inaccessible, distant, and as some think, disinterested in his creation? You know, how then is God's holiness good news for all creation? Surely it's precisely the opposite. You know, we may as well give up if that's the case. The second question it raises is, how on earth, therefore, can we be holy as God is holy? If that's the standard of holiness, you know, we stand no chance of measuring up to that. So that can't possibly be what this verse is on about. Or else, again, we may as well just give up now. But actually, when we read the scriptures, we see that humanity was created holy. Because Genesis tells us that humanity was created in the image of God. In other words, out of everything that God made, humanity was set apart with a special purpose as the pinnacle of God's creation. And the reason God did this is because he's not some distant, far-off figure, but God wants to be intimately involved with his creation. He's a God of relationship, and he wants to be involved in the lives of the people he's made. We were created for a relationship with God, to know him, to have an awareness of God in the depth of our being and to reflect his goodness. People were set apart in creation by God and for God, created holy in his image. So therefore, the holiness of people is defined by our relationship with God, our relationship to God. It's all about our connection with the one who is holy. And this is good news. But the bad news is that people have turned away from the one who is holy. People have turned away from God. Many people don't want to know about God. Many of us live lives that really fail to meet up to God's standards. And we live in a world that's filled with the effects of sin, which is simply the rejection of God and his ways. And the heartbreaking thing is this has devastating impacts on people. And we see it all around us. We see it in the way that people treat one another. We see it in the abuse that people receive and suffer, the brokenness of many people's lives. We see it in pain and hurt, which leads to bitterness and regret, which leads to unforgiveness and despair in people's lives. the shame and guilt that many people carry with them. The brokenness of our relationship with God leads to a brokenness in our relationships with others. You know, if the image in which God created us leads to relationships and peace and love and security, then the breakdown of our relationship with God leads to a breakdown in our relationships with one another and all those other areas too. You see all around you all the time, at the same time, people still have a capacity to love and to have relationships. But I think each of us probably knows deep down, we all have also a huge capacity just to focus on ourselves at the expense of others a lot of the time, to live first and foremost for ourselves. And Peter has a way of referring to this, and it's quite a scathing term, really. He talks about the empty way of life handed down to you by your ancestors. What Peter's talking about here is a life that just misses the point, which ignores the source of life, which attempts to create meaning in all sorts of ways, you know, such as friends, family, career, success, money, fame, power. You know, some of these are really good things. Some of these aren't so good. But a life built on these things will still be lacking, will still be empty, because it's missing the one for whom it's created. It's missing the one in whom we can find meaning and abundant life and peace, God himself. We can spend lives searching for something, but we will not find it apart from God, because God has set eternity in the hearts of people. The image of God within us. You know, it may have been eroded by the world we live in, may have been eroded by the way we live our lives and the things that have happened to us and all of the baggage that we carry with us. But actually, Peter then says the good news is that we've been redeemed from this empty way of life by Jesus. He writes, "It was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God." And so I think we need to completely change our way of thinking on holiness. Holiness isn't something people can achieve. It's not some sort of super spiritual status. It's just acquired through human achievement and initiative. It's something that always derives from God and who he is. We were created to be holy, set apart to God. But through rejecting God, the Holy One, we became unholy. And the only one who could fix this situation was God. And he did it in the most shocking way. God, in his unequaled, unrivaled nature, without beginning or end, stepped into his creation and was born as a human. Jesus, the Holy Son of God, became the Holy Man. And this drastic course of action can only be understood when we realize we couldn't possibly bridge the divide between us and God ourselves. God had to step in. You see, Jesus is referred to in Colossians as the image of the invisible God. He came to reveal himself to us. He came to reveal God to each one of us. Yet, at the same time, Jesus was fully human. He was born as a human baby, and in fact, he was actually more human than any one of us. Just think about that for a second. Jesus was more human than any of us because he showed us not only what God is like, but what true humanity is meant to be like. And he called people to follow him, to follow his example. Because Jesus, the image of the invisible God, came to restore the image of God to humanity. In Christ, God was restoring humanity. But in order for this to be fully achieved, not only did he live a holy life, in the truest sense of the word, you know, his life was filled with the Spirit of God. He lived in a perfect relationship with his Father in heaven. He loved others. He spoke the truth. He did God's will. But not only did he live this holy life, but he also had to deal with our inhumanity. And he did this on the cross. He endured the most inhumane death, crucifixion, a criminal's punishment, killed at the hands of people who couldn't handle who he was or what he was doing. He was rejected by those he came to save. But in his death, he took all of our inhumanity, all of our sin, the sins of this world upon himself. John's gospel famously tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Now, our sin needed dealing with. Make no mistake. You know, holiness is on one hand about a separation from sin. It has to be. Peter speaks about us not conforming to evil desires, not to continue in the empty way of life, to rid ourselves of malice and deceit. But ultimately, God is the one who has dealt with these things. Jesus dealt with them at the cross. Only God could strip away the inhumanity in this world. And through his resurrection, Jesus overcame the power of sin and death. And God wants us to trust in him, to trust Jesus. Peter says, through Jesus we believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so our faith and hope are in God. Of course, Jesus didn't just come to deal with our sin. He came to restore our relationship with God, to restore our humanity, so we could live life as God intended it, so that our emptiness could be filled. Because our holiness comes from our relationship with God. And our relationship with God comes through Jesus Christ and what he's achieved for us. Peter says, therefore, you've been born again. You know, literally, you've been given a whole new life because of Jesus, if you trust in him. You know, when we trust in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us. It's God's Spirit who makes us holy. It's God's Spirit who enables us to have a relationship with him, who makes God real to us. You know, the Holy Spirit is moving here tonight as we worship God, as we open up his word, as we listen to him and the way that he's speaking into our hearts. And the more we respond to him, the more we grow in holiness. And as we follow Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit, our humanity, in the truest sense of the word, our humanity is restored. Our hearts are healed. We move from brokenness to wholeness. Our minds are renewed because the Spirit of God lives in us. So when people make holiness about a big, long list of don'ts which need to be ticked off, something that we need to do and we need to strive for, or strict religious observance of a set of rituals, people are always going to end up never making it. They're always going to end up loading themselves with guilt, you know, feeling trapped. But when people realize it's all about Jesus and they come to him and trust in him completely, you know, not holding anything back, but committing their lives completely to God, then they discover that, in fact, holiness has nothing to do with guilt, but everything to do with freedom. Someone once said that describing holiness as avoiding sin is like describing marriage as avoiding adultery. You know, while a marriage can't possibly be healthy if either spouse is engaged in adultery, the lack of adultery in itself is no guarantee of a good marriage. You know, holiness isn't so much a state of behavior, but a state of relationship. It's about our commitment to God. God doesn't want us to spend our entire lives just trying not to sin and to always do good things. You know, that's not actually what life is centrally about. Life isn't a test, as many people think. It's not some exam that we have to pass where at the end of it we'll be told whether we've passed or whether we've failed, you know, which can carry huge consequences. Life is a gift. God wants us to spend our lives knowing him and enjoying him and living life to the full in relationship with him. Because through him we have life. Through him we can spend an eternity in his kingdom. And the mark of holiness, Peter tells us, is the same as the mark of any good relationship. It's all about love. Peter writes about loving one another deeply from the heart. This is the sign of lives transformed by the power of God. This is the primary mark of the Holy Spirit at work in us. This is the sign of our commitment to God. It's our love for one another. God, as John writes in his first letter, is love. God is love. Therefore, lives lived in his image are going to be loving. And Peter speaks about this before he goes on to speak about what Christians should avoid. Remember, Peter in his letter is addressing people who are experiencing injustice at the hands of others, who are being persecuted, who are probably discouraged and far from home. And it's in that context he tells them, and he tells us, to rid ourselves of all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. You know, it's really easy for these things to creep in when we've been mistreated. It's so easy for people to become bitter and to seek revenge, to fight back. But these things eat us up. They rob us of our humanity. They erode the image of God within us and are opposed to the way of love. Peter says, rid yourselves of these things because they're going to draw you away from God. They're going to leave you feeling empty, you know, like drinking a bottle of bleach. They're going to leave you feeling hollow inside. You know, they are in opposition to the Spirit's work in your life. So he says, you're not to react to others as others react. You're to respond with Christ's love. Love one another. Love your enemies. Because then you will discover more of God and his glorious freedom. Because then, even in the face of inhumanity, your humanity will be restored. How do we grow in holiness? We draw closer to the one who is holy. Peter writes, like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. You know, taste and see that the Lord is good. Enjoy him. Seek his presence with the same hunger and desire of newborn babies, which I'm sure that any parent who's nursed a child through the night will know only too acutely. With that same hunger, crave pure spiritual milk. And because Peter's been talking about the living word of God in the previous verses, it would be fair to assume he's probably talking about God's word here. You know, spend time absorbing God's word. Spend time in his word, listening to what he might be saying to you through it. But I also want to broaden that out and say, spend time doing anything that deepens your relationship with God. Invest time in that all-important, life-giving relationship. Because that's quite simply how you grow in holiness. Draw closer to God. Holiness isn't meant to be a show that other people see. It's something that God sees. And we can all get so caught up in the busyness of life that we're literally starving at times. Our souls are drying up. We're stressed, you know, stressed to the eyeballs with everything going on. And God is there through it all. But we need some time sometimes just set apart for him, for our good, to live life as he created us to live and to restore our humanity when we feel less than human. Be good to yourself. Seek God. Find those spaces and times that work for you. Journey with others in home groups. But ensure that you're drawing closer to God. And pray with others if you feel stuck or like you're moving backwards. But also, remember, if you're following Jesus and the Spirit of God is living in you, your whole life is holy. You know, I've heard people say, I couldn't possibly be holy. It's impossible in this world to live a holy life. But I think people have just complicated the definition of what it means. If you're following Jesus, your life's holy. You've set yourself apart to God. You've committed yourself to him. And he has accepted you for who you are and brought and placed his Holy Spirit inside of you so that you can live for him. So live out your calling. Let every area of your life honor God. Commit everything to him. Holiness isn't something that we work towards. It's actually something that we live out. Something we grow into, yes. But it's a reality that's already here. We're to live it out. And I just want to end with a few words from Psalm 18. The Christians Peter was addressing were finding it tough with pressures all around them. And today too, people can find it hard to seek God. They can find it hard to hear God in a world that just faces us with so many different pressures, so much stuff to do. Psalm 18 from verse 16 says this. He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Allow God, the one who loves you, the one who delights in you, who wants the best for you, and who created you for so much more, to take hold of you and to bring you into that spacious place so that your humanity can be restored, so that your soul can be revived, so that you can have that lightness in your spirit. Whatever that might look like, whatever that might mean for you, let's draw nearer to the one who has drawn near to us. It might be tonight you want to just have that space just to really recommit yourself to God. To commit yourself to drawing nearer to him, to ask him to come and reveal himself to you. You might want people to pray with you because you really want to experience a fresh touch from God tonight. And there'll be people on hand, I'm sure, to pray with you. But I'm just going to pray now. And I'm going to just pray a simple prayer of commitment to God. And if you want to join in with that, then join in with your hearts and God will hear it. But maybe it's a time just to reaffirm that commitment tonight. To seek him first and foremost, above everything else, above all the pressures, whatever you're experiencing. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you created each one of us with meaning, with purpose. And Father, that it's your desire to have a relationship with us. You want each of us to be your children and to walk through this world knowing you and into eternity beyond. Father, thank you. You sent Jesus into this world to take on himself all of our inhumanity, all the things that have caused so much shame and guilt in our lives. Lord, all the things we'd rather just forget about. And thank you that we can receive forgiveness through faith in him. And Lord, we ask that you just help us to draw closer to you. Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit into our lives this evening. Revive our souls, refresh our hearts, renew our minds. Restore our humanity, Lord, so that we can know something of your freedom breaking into our hearts, so that we can shake off all the chains of sin, the things that try and have a hold on us, and so that we can live our lives for you. Thank you, Lord, that we can be made holy through the sacrifice of Jesus and through the power of your Holy Spirit at work in each one of us. And so we just want to come before you tonight and say, we are yours. We want a journey to know you more. And we pray that every step of the way, you will show us where we should go and the steps we should take. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Mark. I just want to share a picture that I felt God gave me as I was praying before the service, which fits with what Mark said. I saw the picture of a hand holding an egg, and the shell of the egg was cracked. It was fragile. And I just got the sense that God was saying that perhaps there are people here this evening that feel fragile, that feel like they're cracking. Maybe feel like that if they completely open up to God, if they completely say yes to him, that they will shatter, that they will break. But what God is saying is he has you. His hand is so much more massive than mine. He has you in the palm of his hand.